Those last words in that last verse, that hymn by Francis Havergal, "I give myself to thee." That's the subject we were looking at last time, 2 weeks ago. We remember we were looking at those three words, offering, sacrifice, and service. And we brought it down really to one word, didn't we? Sacrifice. And we had three main points when we were looking at those verses just above where we are this morning, where Paul says that he's being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith. We thought about the call to sacrifice, that the Christian has a calling. If you're a Christian this morning, this is your calling. The calling that Francis Havergal just encapsulates in those three words, "I give myself to thee." And then we thought about the purpose in sacrifice. Paul says that when I come to that day of Jesus Christ, at the end I will see that I've not run in vain, I've not laboured in vain, it's been worthwhile. And we're going to think about that somewhat again this evening. And then we thought about the joy of sacrifice. Paul says in verse 18, "For the same reason, you be glad and rejoice with me." Rejoice. He says, "I'm in prison in Rome, but I'm rejoicing. You're going through persecution in Philippi. We've laid our lives, as it were, on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it gives us such joy to be his servants." Well, we had those three points, and now we come this morning to really what is a fourth point, the example of sacrifice. And in fact, we have two examples. In verses 19 to 24, we're going to think of this morning the example of Timothy, and then verses 25 to 30, the example of Epaphroditus, who we'll look at next week. Sometime later, after this letter is written, Paul is in Rome, and Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example." 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Well, Timothy clearly has been already a good example, because look at verse 22 of this passage. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "You know his proven character." You know what this man Timothy is like. You know that he's already been a good example to you. Timothy is already, as it were, said to God, "I give myself to thee." And he's living it out. And he is a good example. Epaphroditus, we'll see next week, was a good example too. And in verse 29, Paul says about Epaphroditus, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." And I think what Paul is referring to there is not just Epaphroditus, but Timothy as well. Hold these men in esteem. In other words, look highly towards them. Notice them. Study them. Follow them. They're good examples. Now, it's not our purpose this morning to look at everything about Timothy. There's a lot about Timothy in the epistles, in Acts. But to look at what the Holy Spirit has left for us in this letter of Paul to the Philippians about Timothy. One of the Puritan writers, Thomas Brooks, says, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." In other words, the example of somebody asks questions of you and me. And what Paul is saying here about Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians and to us is, hold such men in esteem. In other words, look at their lives, look at their example. Although they're fallible men, they're not perfect. Our only perfect example is the Lord Jesus. But in what they have done for him, how they've served him, and their characters, we're to look to such men. And we're to learn from them. Example is the most powerful rhetoric, because it says, well, He's like that. So what about me? Well, that's what we're going to do this morning with Timothy. We're going to ask three questions. Rhetoric is posing a question. This is the first question we're going to pose this morning. Are you trustworthy? Am I? Are we trustworthy? That's the first question that Timothy's life poses to us. We hold this man in esteem if we look at what the Word of God tells us about him. We see the first thing about Timothy is that he was a trustworthy and faithful man. Verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." I can trust Timothy, and I'm going to send him to you. Paul was waiting the verdict of his imprisonment. We know, don't we, that he's in prison. He's in Rome. It's not yet clear what's going to happen to him. We saw in chapter 1, verse 20, he said that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Literally, Paul's life hung in the balance. He'd gone to Rome. He could be put to death. He could be released. And he didn't know which it was. He was sure that he would have another opportunity to come and see these people. But he knew that that was not something that was guaranteed. He knew that his life was in the balance. And he loved these people in Philippi. We saw it, didn't we, in the first chapter. How he loved them. How he prayed for them. How he had such a great affection for them. They were in his heart. He longed of all places to go to. To go to Philippi. When I was in hospital, I remember thinking, if I get out of here, I'd love to go. And there were two places. I won't tell you where they were. And Paul was in prison. He'd love to go to Philippi. But he didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so he needed somebody who was trustworthy, who would personally be able to go as soon as Paul knew how it would be with him. Look at verse 23. "Therefore I hope to send him," Timothy, "at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." Paul thinks, who can I trust to take that message when the verdict arrives? Who can go and take that important news, that news of life or death of this man Paul? Well, Paul says, I can choose Timothy. I trust him. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. I trust him. And I trust also that if he goes and comes back again to me wherever I am, in verse 19, he says that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I can trust him to take news. I can trust him to bring news back again. Timothy is a faithful, trustworthy friend who I know I can rely on. You see, that begs the question, doesn't it? There is the rhetoric of Timothy's example. It asks this question of you and me. Are you trustworthy? Can God trust you with responsibility? You know, God does trust you with responsibility. He has entrusted you. A Christian this morning, do you realize that God has entrusted you? That God has given you responsibility. You thought about that? He's entrusted you and I with the gospel. We've been looking at that, haven't we, in these previous verses. Verse 16. Paul's writing and saying that he's really praying and hoping that these folk in Philippi would hold fast the word. Can we be trusted to hold fast and hold forth the word? See, sadly, in these days, so many churches are are turning away from the truth, and Christians turning away from the truth of God's word, can we be trusted? Can we at Castlefield be trusted with God's word? Can you be trusted with the gospel? God has placed you where you work. Think just for a moment where you sit at work. Boys and girls, where you sit at school, at college. Think where you sit. Think of those people around you. Think of those people near to you, at home. God has entrusted you with the gospel. Are you trustworthy? How you use it? He's entrusted you with your salvation. We saw that, didn't we, in verse 12. Paul writes to them and says that they are to work out their own salvation, not to be saved, but everything to do with their salvation. God has entrusted them. Reading God's word, daily prayer, seeking God, coming to worship, coming around the Lord's table, following Him, serving Him, trusted with that. We're all trusted with that. Are you trustworthy? What about your bodies? 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us this. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That wherever you go, you take God with you. Can you be trusted? Can you be trusted to take God with you where you go? He's entrusted us with the church, hasn't he? Many of us are church members here. It's lovely to have people coming from other places. We welcome you, we really do. But God has entrusted us as members of this church, as elders, as deacons, as members. God has entrusted you with this church. Oh, it's His church, but He's entrusted you with it. And we hear such sad things about churches today. Such sad and difficult things. Christian against Christian. But God's entrusted us with it. The church. What a responsibility. The unity and the harmony of the church. God has entrusted us, you see, with so much. Timothy asks this question by his example. Can we be trusted? The ladies were meeting, weren't they, last week? And the subject was gossip. Now, we men thought that was a great subject for the women to be talking about. We thought, well, they know a lot about that. Then the men, you know, we're good gossips too. Well, we shouldn't be, shouldn't we? Has God entrusted us? Of course He has. He's entrusted us with the care of one another. The care of one another. Shouldn't be gossip, should we? Well, Timothy had to carry a weighty matter, didn't he? Timothy had to carry the weighty matter of Paul's future. Whether by life or by death. Think of Timothy having to make that journey to tell the Philippians that Paul had been martyred. Think of Timothy going to tell the Philippians that Paul was alive and free. Whichever way, it was a great responsibility. And God has given you and I great responsibilities. You know, God tests our trustfulness, our faithfulness. We read that together in that parable. We must look at parables carefully, that we don't look at all the intricacy of the detail, but we look at what of the thrust is of the parable. We read that parable together, didn't we, of the man who entrusted his servants. We won't go into the detail of what he entrusted them with and so on, but one had five, one had two, one had one. He entrusted them. The man who had five, when his master came back, he said, I'm worthy of your trust. Here are five more. The man who had two, said, in effect, I'm worthy of your trust. Here are two more. The man who had one, he hadn't done anything. Had he anything? He'd done nothing other than bury the trust that God had placed in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is what God has done, isn't it? He's given you your life. Do you realize that? John Ward said from this pulpit just a few weeks ago something which really struck me. We are one breath people. Your very next breath is given by God, and God has entrusted you with your life upon this earth. What are you doing with it? This man had just buried it. He'd done nothing with it. He'd not seen the purpose of it. He hadn't lived to God. Well, Timothy was a young man. Timothy was a relatively inexperienced Christian. We know from other parts what the commentators tell us, that it's very likely that Timothy was quite a shy man, quite a timid man. He wasn't a great leader like Paul. He suffered ill health. We know there's that verse, isn't there, that he has to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Did he have a stomach ulcer or some other difficulty? We don't really know, but we know that Timothy was not perhaps altogether robust. He was shy. He was somewhat timid. But he was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. And you may say, well, look, I can't do very much. I've not been given great talents. It doesn't matter, does it? God gives us what he gives us. It's what we do with it that matters. Isn't it? It's what Timothy did with his life. That's what mattered. Whether Timothy could be trusted. It's very powerful, isn't it? Thomas Brooks was right, wasn't it? Timothy's life, by his example, is powerful rhetoric. He asks very serious questions about us. Timothy, I'm going to trust you with this message of life and death, of what the future might hold for the church, of sad news, desperately sad news, or great joyful news. I'm going to trust you, Timothy, because you're trustworthy, of proven character. Well, we're tested, aren't we, by Timothy's example. Secondly, the powerful rhetoric of Timothy's example asks us this second question: are you caring? Am I caring? Are we caring Christians? Are we caring people? Just read verse 20 and 21. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What stood out to Paul in the character of trustworthy, faithful Timothy was that he cared. He cared. What a sad situation to discover that those who Paul had available to him, in contact with him in Rome, to possibly send other men, the characteristic of those men was selfishness. Carelessness. The example of Timothy was that he cared. He sincerely cared. Deeply. It was to him a matter of great importance to care for others. Paul's expectation quite clearly here of believers, because Timothy is an example of what is that first of all, as in verse 21, they should care for the things of Christ, Christ Jesus. That's our first priority, isn't it? God first, to care for the things of Christ Jesus first. Then secondly, the state and condition and care of others. To care for the church, care for your state, he says. And then thirdly, to care for self. It's not wrong to care for self. It's the order in which our care comes that matters. And Paul says of Timothy, he cares for the things which are of Christ Jesus. Others don't seem to care. And he cares for you. He is concerned for you in Philippi. And then he cares for himself really thirdly. And Paul ran through the possibilities in his mind. Who could he send? In verse 19 he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send. Now who else could he have sent? There were other Christians in Rome, we know that. There was a church in Rome. There were other Christians in Rome. There were those who came to see him. We know that from Acts chapter 16. It wasn't that there was only Timothy available to him. There were other people. But the desperately sad thing was that it appears from those who he could have sent, only Timothy cared. Only Timothy cared. It begs the question, doesn't it? Do you care? Do you care? Do I care? Or is it self first? He says in verse 21, I've got no man, no one like-minded. What was Paul's mind? What does he mean, like-minded? Paul felt a certain way. And he said, well, I've got no one who feels like I feel. Timothy does, but nobody else does. How did Paul feel? Well, chapter 1, verse 8. For this is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. If you've got an authorized version, it says, in the bowels of Jesus Christ, the very depth of the love of Christ he felt. And he said, there's nobody who feels like that. Do you feel like that? Do I feel like that? How else was Paul minded towards these people? Verse 9 of chapter 1. He prayed for them. What did he pray? That their love might abound. That might be in knowledge and discernment. Wisdom. That they might approve the things that are excellent. That they might be sincere and without offence till the day of Jesus Christ. That they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul's great desire for the church, it welled up inside of him. He longed for the good of the church, for their growth, for their profit. In verse 27, he thought about their conduct, didn't he? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. He was concerned about what they did in their day-to-day lives and in the church. Chapter 2 and the first 4 verses. That they were like-minded together, they had the same love, one accord with one another, nothing being done through selfish ambition, lowliness of mind, esteeming each other better than themselves. And in chapter 2, verse 5, that they had the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. This is what Paul was like, this is what his mind was like, this is how he felt about the church at Philippi. And he said, when I think, and I go through the list, There's no one who feels like that apart from Timothy. It's very sad, you know, today that there are pastors of churches who maybe feel like Paul and look at the church members and the congregation and feel there's nobody like that. Are we like that? Do we care? Do we care? Are we caring about Castlefields? Can we honestly say that our hearts are like that? That if the Apostle Paul was the pastor, as it were, of Castlefields Church, would he be able in his mind to go through that orange card with all our names on and say, he cares, she cares, they care, because Timothy cared? What's our natural characteristic? What's our natural characteristic before we become a Christian? It's selfishness, isn't it? It's what interests me. It's my world. I want to do. When we become a Christian, all things become new. Things become turned around. And we have a love for the people of God, for the Word of God, for the work of God, supremely for God Himself. But you know, sometimes we can get back to a position where the devil has come in and he's gradually eroded that caring. And he's gradually removed it. We haven't really noticed. And it's back again to selfishness. I read this week. Somebody had written about selfishness. The name of a very little world inhabited by just one man called me. Selfishness. The name of a very little world inhabited by just one man, just one woman, me. Well, we're to be in a wider world, aren't we? Selfishness is the foundation of sin. Remember Adam and Eve? It was pride, but it was also selfishness. They wanted their lives for themselves. That's why this hymn is so powerful, the hymn that we sang, 537. God made me for himself to serve him here, with love's pure service and in filial fear, to show his praise, for him to labour now, then see his glory where the angels bow. That's how we were made, remade as Christians. We were born again. If you're a Christian, he made you for himself to serve him here. All needful grace was mine through his dear Son, whose life and death my full salvation won. That grace would have strengthened me and taught, grace that would crown me when my work was finished. But I, poor sinner, cast it all away. I live for the toil or pleasure of each day, as if no Christ had shed his precious blood, as if I owed no homage to my God. Timothy's example speaks to us and it says to us, do I care? Do I really care? Because Timothy cared. Nobody else did. Paul couldn't think of anybody else who cared quite like him. I've no one like-minded, he said, who will sincerely care for your state. Of course, if you're not converted, if you're not a Christian, you won't care, really. You'll come along. You might enjoy coming to church. You might enjoy Christian fellowship. You might enjoy coming out with us. You might enjoy playing football. You might enjoy meeting with the ladies. You might enjoy all sorts of things. But you won't really care, you know, until you realize what God has done for you. What he did for you at the cross. How he gave his only begotten Son. How he loved you, gave himself for you. And you realize how much God cared for you, for me. That's when we begin to care. Well, the first lesson, Matthew Henry says, in Christ's school is self-denial. First lesson is to see that living for self, well, that's the wrong way. Living for God, living for others, and living for self is third on the list. Do we care? Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. Who can he trust to take that news? Timothy. What stands out about Timothy? He cares. He cares. He has a heart for the work of God. Sincerely. Deeply. What a challenge. Isn't it a challenge? It's a deep challenge to us, isn't it? Are we like Timothy? Well, there's a third thing. It's for the last few minutes. The third question. Third rhetorical question that Timothy's example gives to us is this. Are you serving? Am I serving? Paul says serving in the gospel. Look at verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven character. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Begs this question, are you serving in the gospel? The word served, it's the word from the root doulos. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. How does Paul describe himself and Timothy, his great friend? Paul and Timothy, servants, or literally bond servants, doulos. You're familiar with those ships, I suppose, Operation Mobilization ships that go out, the gospel, the logos means the word, Greek word for word, doulos means servant. Servant. Servants together. That's the emphasis it seems to be here, doesn't it? For you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me. Gospel service with one another. And Paul and Timothy have this wonderful relationship. Many times he calls him son. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, a true son in the faith, he says. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, a beloved son. It's not the only places, in other places, he calls him his son in the faith. Well, what is Timothy's history? Well, we said we haven't got time to really go through it all. But you remember it was in Acts chapter 16. When we started this study in Philippians, we went through Acts chapter 16 first of all. And we find that Timothy has joined Paul and Silas and Luke on their journey, on their second missionary journey. And then he came to Derbe, it says, and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed. His father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him to go on with him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And Timothy joins Paul, having been converted as a young man. He joins Paul and Silas on their journey and comes to Philippi. So Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi because, well, Timothy knows the church at Philippi. He was there. He wasn't imprisoned as Paul and Silas were. Remember that time Paul and Silas were thrown into prison? They sang those praises to God in the stocks, didn't they, at midnight? Well, Timothy wasn't there at that time. Timothy evidently escaped that and wasn't with them in prison. Well, time goes on. You could read about Timothy, read the book of Acts, and you'll find that Timothy is eventually in Ephesus. He is now pastoring the church in Ephesus, and Paul writes to Timothy right at the end of his life, when he's back in prison again, right at the very end of his life in Rome. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, says Paul. And he gives Timothy this tremendous advice. In that letter, that last letter he writes to him, before he dies. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul served with Timothy. Paul journeyed with him, preached the gospel with him. He's taught him. He's encouraged him. He's commissioned him. And now he says to Timothy, you've got to take all these same things, Timothy, and you've got to pass them on to faithful men, that they will be able to pass them on to the younger ones beneath them. Do you work with the children in the Sunday school, talking to the young children? Oh, what a great work that is. It's exactly what is being said here, that we are to pass down through the generations the things of God. That's why we're so keen and so enthusiastic about children's work, to pass down the truth of God. Well, Paul loved Timothy. He loved the word of God. He wanted to pass that down to him, the things of God, the zeal of God, and for Timothy to pass them down the line. He'd served with him. There's a wonderful process going on there. Serving together, encouraging others, teaching the younger, passing it on. Timothy was a man who served. And Paul knew that he could trust him. He knew that he cared. And he knew that whatever happened to him, Paul, Timothy would carry on serving. He'd carry on serving. Are you younger? We've seen faithful men in this church, haven't we? Carry this work on. Over the years, we thank God for them. And God commissions younger men. And younger men still, serving. Timothy was serving, prepared to serve, ready to learn. Ready to learn and then ready to pass it on. That's our task. That's the example of Timothy. And we are to be somewhere in that process, maybe, that we are teaching. Maybe we are learning. Maybe we are passing on. Maybe therefore we are learning. But we are to be serving together. So here's the conclusion. Paul's recommendation to the folk at Philippi is Timothy. You know his proven character. I trust him. He cares. He served and is serving. Therefore, I'm going to send him. Now, here's some responsibility God has here for us. What might it be? Might be some sort of outreach, some sort of teaching, some friendship, some hospitality, whatever it might be. Would God send you? Would God use me? That's the question posed by Timothy.